Our text this morning is Colossians 3:16. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the last half of that verse. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on the first half of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. My folks have both passed away, and I am in the possession of four or five boxes of things, all of which I have not yet opened. But it was a while back that I started to open some of those boxes, and one of the boxes contained letters, both from my mom and my dad, corresponding to one another. And it was easy to figure out that this was a time when my dad was stationed in Fort Hood here in Texas, and my mom was in St. Louis with my brother and two sisters, myself having not yet come along at that time. So she was doing the single mom thing with three very small children. And so I read through these letters. I mean, you can only imagine just the experience of reading those letters. And in reading those letters, one of the things that happened is I came to know my mom and dad even better through the words that they communicated with one another. I got to see even more deeply their love for one another, their care and concern for one another. My father's spectacularly dry humor that we just adored growing up. All of these things. It was just a very rich time, and that richness came through the experience of reading their words. Their words were the means by which they revealed who they were and what they were like. And I believe it's not for nothing that in John's gospel, we are introduced to Jesus Christ in these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And just so there's no mistaking the identity of this one who is called the Word, who is with God, and who himself is God. Later on in verse 14, of course, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." And I would say in the same way that I came to know my mom and dad a little better by reading their words, in that same way, we come to know Christ better by reading his words. Yes, you can communicate something about yourself, and others can communicate things about them. There's a whole, you know, arena of nonverbal communication, body language, that sort of thing. You can tell something about people sometimes from their actions. But I think the clearest, most direct, and all things being equal, most accurate way of knowing somebody is through their words, the self-disclosure through their words, and the way in which others come to know us. How can you know what I'm like? How can you know what I'm thinking? How can you know my views, my ideas, my thoughts, my opinions, my decisions? You can only know those things as they're communicated through words. And so in this way, Christ is himself called the Word of God. He's the ultimate communication of who God is and what God is like. And the way we come to know Christ better is only through his words. Dear friends, there is not anybody who is filled with the Spirit of Christ who is void of Christ's words. There is not anybody who knows Christ well, but is ignorant of Christ's words. The way we come to a knowledge of Christ is through his words, and his words are contained in this book, Genesis to Revelation. What are the words of Christ? What word of Christ is to dwell in us richly? It is this. It is this book. It's been called this. You know, I sort of go both ways on this. You know, God's love letter. Okay, I get that. That's fine. But it is. It's an articulation in words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was fascinating to me, as many of you know, Colossians and Ephesians are always cited as parallel epistles. There's a tremendous amount of overlap between those two epistles. A lot of the content, a lot of the phrasing is held in common. And as we go on in Colossians, I'll probably be drawing a little more from some of those parallel passages in Ephesians. But this one caught my attention in Ephesians 3:17. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And just that verbiage caught my attention. Paul is praying, I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. In Colossians, I think he gives us the means by which that prayer gets answered. Okay, well, how am I to have Christ dwelling richly within my heart through faith? Paul tells us, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. That is the way we come to have Christ dwelling richly within us. And so there is the exhortation or command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But dear friends, I would say that prior to thinking about how to go about doing that, okay, how do I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly? There is a necessary prerequisite without which having the word of Christ in you will do no good and will probably do you positive harm. And the necessary prerequisite is this. Before you read or open this book, it must be a prior settled conviction in your heart and mind and soul that these are the words of Christ. They're inspired, they're inerrant, they're infallible, and they're the only rule for faith and life. Faith, what am I to believe? What am I to believe about God? What am I to believe about myself? What am I to believe about sin? What am I to believe about salvation? This book is the rule for faith and life. How am I to live? What am I to do? How am I to act? What am I to say? What am I not to say? It must be a settled, for this to have any benefit to us at all, it must be a prior settled conviction that these are the words of Christ. What I find in here, this is going to be my rule and guide for faith and for life. This is what that means. What that means is when I read something, and the views, ideas, opinions, and beliefs in what I read is different than what I hold in my heart or my mind. My views are different than what's in the Bible. My ideas are different than what's in the Bible. My beliefs are different than what's in the Bible. I have already decided I must change my views, and I must change my ideas, and I must change my beliefs so that they match the word of Christ. When I read those words, if I see something in my life or in my thoughts, my words, thoughts, actions, or attitudes, something I say, a way I act, decisions I make, and I see that those things are out of accord with what is contained in the Bible, then I have a prior commitment to change. I'm going to change. I need to conform my life, my words, thoughts, actions, and attitudes, my decision. I need to conform the way I live to the word of Christ. And I must have that as a settled conviction before I open the book. And here's the reason why. If not, if there is not a preset notion that where my views are different than the Bible's, I've got to change my views. Where my life is different than the Bible's, I've got to change my life. If that isn't in place, this is what's going to happen. You will end up with a lot of Bible knowledge and think you are really a great person. I am really great because I know a lot. I am really great because I have the word of Christ, quote unquote, dwelling in me. It doesn't have any effect on me. It doesn't have any influence on me. It doesn't run the house of my soul. It's just sort of a guest in the house of my soul. But I run the house. That's what will happen if we read the scriptures and haven't already decided beforehand, these are the words of Christ, and I must conform, and they are the rule. They are the rule of faith and life. This is what I'm to believe. This is how I am to live. Now the how-to, probably briefly. You know, okay, how do I do that? How do I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly? Again, to use a probably worn-out cliche, you know, it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. For the word of Christ to dwell in me richly, you know, will take time, effort, discipline, commitment, and a plan. It's going to take effort. It's not going to happen automatically or unconsciously or subconsciously. It's going to take effort. It's going to take time. For the word of Christ to dwell in you richly will require a time commitment. It will require discipline. Probably it will require a daily discipline, whatever that looks like for you. That's where the planning comes in. It will take a plan. I'm going to have time with the word of Christ at this hour, in this place, and on each day. Again, just a word of pastoral suggestion. I would simply say that you're better served reading the scriptures 10 minutes a day, each day, than you are reading the scriptures 1 hour a week, 1 day a week. The word of Christ just, it won't work. It can't dwell in you richly as it should, you know, with just sporadic or intermittent ingestion. It's a daily discipline. It's a daily commitment. And if you want to know how important it is, I would say this. Here's an indication of how important it is. How easy is it, or how hard is it for you to do this? For many of us, we're committed. We're mentally, spiritually committed. Yes, I need to have the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Yes, I need to be involved in having the word of Christ ingested into my soul daily. But then in the execution of those desires, days go by. God forbid weeks or months go by. I know that can happen, where we don't open a Bible at all. My friends, I believe that's an evidence of how important it is. This is an arena of spiritual battle. I am convinced if Satan can keep you from reading the scriptures, if Satan can keep you from praying, he probably doesn't have to do a whole lot else to mess with your life. You'll mess it up on your own. And that's why there will be a battle. There will be resistance from your own flesh, but also from the real, spiritual, invisible enemy of your soul to discourage you from having the word of Christ dwell in you richly, to discourage you from time with the Lord in prayer. I think the difficulty of it is an evidence of its importance. And it really is important for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Just a word about this word dwelling in us and the richness of its dwelling in us. As has been mentioned on this week, Lord willing, the Jessup family is going to move into their new house. They're going to move all their stuff into the new house. They're going to move themselves into the new house, and they're going in there to live. They're going in there to stay. They're going to settle in. They're going to have their meals there. They're going to have family time there. There are going to be great times of family joy and celebration. There may be times of heartache and sorrow, but their whole lives are coming in to take over that house. That's the word Paul used. The scripture, the word of Christ, is to come into the house of our soul and dwell there. We're to let the Bible come in and live there and fill out every area of our lives. And that's the richly part. It's to live there, and it's to fill out in abundance every room, every corner, every closet, every hidden closet within the closet. All of those places are to be indwelt by the word of Christ. I read this in one commentary. Said this: we're to throw open the doors, roll out the red carpet, and give it a grand reception. I just thought that was cool. When it comes to the scriptures, we're to open the door, roll out the red carpet, and give it a grand reception. Come into my soul. Come into my heart and mind and spirit, O Lord, by your words, as I have them dwell in me richly. And so we have the word of Christ that's to dwell in us richly, but then the people of Christ relationally dwelling with one another. You know, I thought about that. There are any number of purposes or things accomplished by our having the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. I mean, I thought of, you know, your word, O Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so one of the byproducts of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly is for direction. That sort of thing. Also in Ephesians, Paul talks about the washing of the water of the word. And so as we read the scriptures, our souls are washed and cleansed just by exposure to the word. But here in Colossians, it is for the purpose of imparting to us wisdom that we in turn may then impart wisdom to others. And not a worldly wisdom, a spiritual wisdom, a true wisdom that comes from the word of Christ. And Paul mentions two things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in order that, that's the implication. We must have the word of Christ in us first for the purpose of, or in order that we may relationally as a congregation to one another do two things. Teaching one another. Teaching is primarily the impartation of information and knowledge. That's the foundational meaning of the word. I think in this context, it has to do with our sharing with one another. Let me share with you something the Lord showed me in his word during my quiet time, my reading the scriptures. I saw this in Psalm 71, or I saw this in Matthew's gospel, or I just heard a great insight on this passage. When we share those things with each other, we are teaching one another. Or let me share with you some answer to prayer that the Lord gave me. Let me tell you how the Lord used this passage and applied it to my heart and how it really helped me in this category. You see what I'm saying? That is the teaching of one another. It's not only formal. It's not just a few people. It's not in a classroom setting. That's not the picture. The picture is our ordinary conversation as brothers and sisters in Christ, in which we share with one another the information of the scripture and how it's impacting our lives, something we didn't see before. I mean, how often have you had that experience? I know many, probably all of you. It's like, you know, I've read this verse 15 times, you know, and then yesterday I read it and I saw something I had never seen before. I think that is cool. I think that's one of the neatest spiritual experiences God can give us sometimes. And just shows us the depth of the word. The word is far deeper than I think we realize. And we experience that depth when that happens. Here's a verse. I know what it means. I've read it all my life. I get it. I got it. And then something happens. You're like, wow, I never saw that before. And then you share that with somebody else. What are you doing? You're teaching one another from the word of Christ dwelling in you. And then admonishing one another. That's a little more uncomfortable because, yes, it has a little bit of a confrontational dimension to it. It really does. The word here that's translated admonish really has the sense of warning, of danger, sharing with one another. You know, I've heard about this direction you're going in, or I've become aware of this situation in your life, and I love you and I care about you, and just want you to know that the scriptures warn you about, you know, the dangers. I mean, if I could just use an example, because it's the first one that comes to mind, you know, this dear Christian who's determined for some reason or other to marry a non-Christian, that would be the time when somebody, please, in the Spirit of Christ, come to admonish that person. Again, that's not harsh, critical judgment. That's loving warning. You know, the Bible warns about being unequally yoked together. And I know that you have feelings for this person and on and on and on, blah, 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 blah. But the wisdom of Christ steers you against this course of action. How does that happen? That can only happen, and this is what caught my attention in this passage, not the teaching and not the admonishing. That can only happen in the context of relationship. You know, don't you see, it requires relationship. That's the assumption, by the way. It's the underlying assumption in this one verse. It's the underlying assumption is that we as Christians in a local church have a relationship with one another wherein we come to know one another. I think we're very reluctant to take admonishment from a stranger. You don't know me. You don't know anything about who I am. You don't know my situation. You don't know what I'm going. How dare you? I mean, maybe we would not say it, but our heart would probably rebel. How dare you admonish me? But let that be somebody you've walked with in Christ, in a local church, you know, for a year, 2 years, 5 years. Somebody who does know you, someone who has watched your life, who has seen it unfold. When that person comes, it may be painful to receive, but we're far more apt to receive it because all of those other defenses go away. Yeah, this is somebody who knows me. This is somebody who I know cares about me. I know this person doesn't have a hidden agenda in what they're saying, in quote, in why they're admonishing me. And that's the underlying assumption here. In the church is that these are people who lived in a community of relationship with one another. Or, Pastor Dave, cut to the chase. Here it is. What you find in the scripture, in every local church, the people who worshiped together also walked together. They worshiped together, but then they also walked together in community. And the people who walked together in their lives in Christ were the same ones who worshiped together. And so my question to you would be this. Are the people in this room with whom you worship the same ones with whom you walk in your life in Christ? And are the people that form your community of those with whom you walk in Christ, the same ones with whom you worship? I'm just saying that in a former day, the enemy of the church, I think, was liberalism. In the present day, some would say the enemy of the church is postmodernism. But I still have not yet been moved off my soapbox, believing the enemy of the church today is consumerism. It's consumerism. We think of Christianity as a product. I have these five needs as a Christian. What are the five best stores I can go to? It's not the same store for all five because this one's strong in this, but it's deficient in this. And so I go here, you know, it's the buffet line kind of attitude. And I probably am preaching to no one in this room to whom this applies, but, you know, just cut me some slack. because that's what I see. What I'm saying is the ordinary Christian experience, the ordinary Christian experience in the Bible was the people who worshiped together were the very ones with whom they had community relationship with. And so, you know, when we go to the scriptures, and we want to use the Bible as our pattern, I would simply say this. If the answer to that question is, well, these are the people that I worship with, but they're not my faith community. My faith community is some other group of individuals with whom I have relationship, but I don't worship with them. I worship with these folks. If that's the case, beloved, I love you. I care about you. That is a sub-biblical Christian experience. I didn't say a non-biblical Christian experience, okay? You got that? I'm not calling you out that way. But it's a sub-biblical. It just is. The biblical pattern was the people who worship together walk together. The people who walk together worship together. You know, at Lakeside Presbyterian Church, you're going to, you know, continue to hear about community groups. Why do you hear about community groups? Oh, because we just need one more thing for everybody to do. Nobody needs one more thing for everybody to do. No. It's a means to an end. It's to conform our lives to the biblical pattern that the people I worship with are the people I'm in community with. The people I'm in community with are the same ones that I worship with. And you see, any time there's, I don't know what it is, like 12 or 13 one another's in the New Testament. Some of you know that. Some of you have done that study. Pray for one another, encourage one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another, loving one another, forgiving one another. I don't have all 13 memorized. But all of those one another's assume community relationship. Do you see that? That's the essence. You can't do one another's in the church unless there's relationship between the member. Then you can be involved in these sorts of healthy spiritual Christian dynamics. In just a moment, we're going to participate together in the Lord's Supper, and we probably, I guess I didn't check with Pastor Jessup ahead of time, often we invoke 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Paul's words, I passed on to you what I received from the Lord. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and took the cup. And so we have this communion passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in the prior chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle makes another reference to communion, which is far less frequently invoked, although it would be appropriate. It's this, the cup of blessing, and he has the communion cup in view. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And so Paul rightly begins with the vertical, our union with Christ, our communion with Christ. It all begins with Christ. It all starts with Jesus. And our hope and faith and trust in him. It starts there, but look how it doesn't stop there. Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. What Paul is saying is, yes, there is a vertical dimension to communion, but there's a horizontal dimension to communion. There's a rich symbolism in communion. And that is not that we just take the bread individually and personally for the remembrance of Christ dying for our sins, but also we're participating from the same loaf, the same body, one body broken and distributed. And so even in our communion, we are affirming a testimony of, you know what? We're related to one another. This is a symbol that communicates our relationship with one another. One bread, one body, but all members of that. And so even in communion, the relational, horizontally, is part and parcel to what we do. But again, it always begins with Christ and our relationship with him, and then flows out to and includes our relationship with one another. Let's pray. Lord, we say that we want to conform our lives to your words. And we know that personally and privately we fall short, and then sometimes corporately we fall short. And so help us, Lord, to be guided and directed by your words. Let them dwell in us richly, that we may then live out fellowship in relationship with one another. Lord, we ask that you would take these common and ordinary elements, use them for spiritual purposes, that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we renew and affirm our union and communion with you, and at the same time, we testify to our union and communion with each other. Pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.